I just want to thank Vicky again for the privilege it is to be here with you, and to thank God for the joy it is to serve Him. Now this morning I said to Keith, I just want to just walk a few minutes to just get some fresh air into my brain. And as I was walking, I just saw the one little family sitting and kneeling as a family and praying, you know, not kneeling, but sitting at the chair with their bowed heads. And as I watched them and walked past, I suddenly thought of, it just was overwhelmingly, God is here, and that to bless us. That was just the thought of my heart. And for this morning, God is here, and that to bless each one of us where we are. He knows where we are, and He wants to bless us. He is here to bless us. Let's just close our eyes and just have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, come and bless us. We need Thy blessing. We need to hear Thy voice. And thank You, Father, that Thou dost know each one of us so well, whether we be a child, young or old. Thou knowest us, Lord. Thou dost love us, and Thou dost long to reach us. And we want to open our hearts and say, Lord, we are willing. We are willing to hear what Thou dost say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, my subject for today is be of good cheer. It's a wonderful phrase, and we find it in the Bible quite a few times. We get these words, be of good cheer. Now, the world will say to us, cheer? I mean, how can you say that? It has a hollow sound. It has an artificial ring. The world says there's nothing to be of good cheer about us. Well, on the economic front, the world tells us, the financial gurus or whatever they are, they spell disaster. On the political front in the world today, there's wars and rumors of wars. The news startles us and shocks us. We hear of planes crashing to the ground, planes disappearing, mangled bodies in wrecks, and souls plunged into eternity without warning. For the young people, I don't know about your country, but in our country, the future seems bleak. And the vilest people are uplifted as heroes at college and even in the business front. Job opportunities seem to be dwindling. And in our country, children are brutally stabbed and raped, and families are murdered. While I was preparing the message, I just happened to see a newspaper headline, a lady farmer was murdered for a little bit of money. And one of the horror stories just before I came was that a car was hijacked. And there was a woman and a little child in the car. And they told her to jump out and take your child out of the car. And as she tried to get the child out of the car, the foot was still strapped in. And the car raced off. And the child screamed and just banged to death. So there seems to be so little to be of good cheer about. On the home front, so many people are locked in unhappy marriages. Children are rebellious against their parents. There's drug abuse. There's pornography. People are lonely, deserted, despised, disillusioned, filled with despair, without God, without hope. It's a miserable world. But in this world, God says to each one of us, be of good cheer. Now, we're going to stop at the scriptures and find out why we can be of good cheer in this world that we are living in. Now, Matthew 9, verse 2 to 8 says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, to be sick of the palsy is a grave illness. It concerned his friends, and they took great trouble to bring him to Jesus. What does sick of the palsy mean? Well, I went to the dictionary, and it means a complete or partial paralysis, and often you have a loss of sensation and uncontrollable movement or tremors. So you can understand that the friends were deeply concerned for the physical needs of this man. And their emphasis was to bring him outward relief, physical relief. And in our day, in the same way, physical healing is often emphasized in our day and age. But what did the Lord Jesus do? When he looked at that man, he looked deeper than the outward problem. And he saw his real sickness, his inner sickness, was in the sin in his heart. And he recognized that that was the cry of the man. More than the cry for healing, that man's heart cry was for his sin to be dealt with. And that's why the Lord Jesus says to him, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven them." Not to say, "Be of good cheer, I heal thee." But he saw the cry of the man's heart, the burden, the insupportable grief. He saw the faith of his friends that brought him, but he saw the man's sorrow in his soul. It wasn't what the crowds expected. It wasn't what the Pharisees expected, and therefore they did not see it as a miracle. How can God forgive sins? And they wanted something visible and tangible. They wanted something sensational. And I think in our world today, that is what many Christians do want, something that you can see. But God realized that the most important part was the work that is done in the heart. And you know, we can be whited cups, beautiful on the outside, but inside, the sin is there. Dirty on the inside. Nobody knows what we're thinking. Nobody knows where we go on the internet. Nobody knows what we're looking at on our phones. And God knows the emails, the different things that we're busy with, even as young people. God says it's like a whited sepulchre. It's beautiful on the outside, like white marble. But inside is dead man's bones. The man longed to be clean, not physically whole, but to be clean inside. Not to walk, but to walk in newness of life. And the Lord Jesus saw his sense of guilt and despair. What a blessing came to the man. He passed from death unto life. He was hell-bound. Now he's heaven-bound. The love and condescension of God, the mercy of God that can come to each one of us so that we can be of good cheer because we can say, my sins are forgiven. Now, how can we have this confidence? How can we have this joy? Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And as we lift up his sacrifice, his offering, for in our stead, he becomes the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, and we can accept his pardon. And as he said to the man, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." So he says to us in our hearts, "Be of good cheer." When I was a little girl of seven, I didn't do an amazing prayer. I just said, "Lord, I give thee my heart. Thank you for dying for me." And then he whispered into my heart as a little child, "Be of good cheer, Jenny. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And that's what he wants to do for each one of us. If we do not have that cheer, we are miserable sinners in his sight. Sick of the palsy, the poor man, so fragile, spent and weak, unable to stand up and walk, his future very bleak. But friends can be the means God takes to reach a fallen man. Those friends who longed that he'd be healed were in God's sovereign plan. Christ mentioned that he saw their faith, how precious that it brought the burdened man right to the Lord. For him salvation wrought. For Christ immediately cried out, "Be of good cheer, I say, your sin, the burden of your heart, forgiven on this day." What matters that you cannot walk, dependent on your friends? Your very soul for this alone cries out, your sore heart rends. How skeptical the scornful crowd, as they Christ's words despise, rather an outward miracle before their very eyes. To prove he's right, God condescends to make this weak man walk. Salvation undisputed, countered their scornful talk. Christ comes to every one of us by means he chooses to. As we stand in his presence, what will we say and do? What is the longing of our heart? Mere bodily relief? Or has the burden of our sin filled our sad heart with grief? 'Tis only when Christ's blessed words have reached into our soul, "Forgiven, be of cheer, my child, I've come to make you whole," that life reaches a higher plane. I'm in the Master's hands, no longer struggling blindly on. I walk where he has planned. Thus it is joy to live, to be, my life with purposeful. Forgiveness, sweet and precious as my turmoil, quelled and stilled. Can you say, "I can be of good cheer"? Has Christ said, "Your sins are forgiven you"? That is the first place. Now, some people have strange claims for their cheer. I've come to people and I said, "When did you get saved?" So they said, "Well, years ago, I had a terrible sickness and God came and he healed me. And that is why." Or sometime a miracle happened and that is my assurance of salvation. But you know, those things can be counteracted. a healing can take place, but later in life another sickness can take hold of you. It is a very false and fragile claim to base your cheer, your salvation, on something like that. The only cheer we can have is if we know Christ has said in our heart, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. But you know, sometimes in Christian homes, and I know my sister once has had a great battle with that, in Christian homes it's so difficult to come to that place where you know your sins are forgiven. You come and you have a prayer, and you come and you have a prayer, and you come and you have a prayer, and you don't really see yourself as a sinner needing Christ's forgiveness. And so you think, "I pray, but it doesn't work out." But you know, even in a Christian home, we have to simply come to God and trust him, and he is a God of his word. If we really mean it, when we say, "Lord, forgive my sins," he will forgive. I mentioned to the girls in Wisconsin that a lady came to the minister with a heap of sand in her hands, and she said to the minister, "This is my sin, but I just cannot come to the place where I accept that God has forgiven my sins. I just can't believe that he's actually done it." So the minister said to her, "Where did you find the sand?" So she said, "I found it on the beacon." So he said, "All right, I want you to take a spade, and I want you to go to the beacon, and I want you to dig a big hole and make a mound of sand. And then I want you to go back to the shore, and I want you to watch what happens to that mound of sand when the sea comes in." And suddenly she grasped it, and she said, "Oh, I understand. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. God can wash it away. And so even in a Christian home, or even if you've been secretly involved in terrible sin through the internet or whatever, God can wash it away. As that sea took that mound of sand that it wasn't seen anymore, so God takes our sin and he casts it in the depth of the sea. Now the second be of good cheer is a very different scenario. We find it in Matthew 14. Now Herod had just been beheaded. The disciples had buried Herod's body, and the Lord Jesus had gone in a ship to the other side. And he wanted to be quiet. He wanted to be in a desert area to pray. But what happened? The multitudes followed him across. And he was moved with compassion on them, and he healed them, and he ministered unto them, and he really helped them. But it got later and later and later. And so the disciples started panicking. The people just wouldn't go. So they eventually came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "What are we going to do? It's late. There's no shops around here and they need to eat. And we haven't got anything to..." And the Lord Jesus said, well, why don't you give them something to eat? They said, well, what have we got? We've got 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And as a child, I thought they probably wanted to share that amongst themselves because they knew that little boy was willing to give up his fishes and his loaves. And they thought between 12, it would just give us each a bite. But anyway, the Lord Jesus said, he then took those, that little offering of the little boy. And to me, as a child, I used to listen open-mouthed at the wonder of how God multiplied it. And I used to sit there and listen to my father and think, oh, if I could have been that little boy, if I could have given my fishes and my loaves, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be the one to give it up? Well, we read further that the Lord Jesus then says to the disciples, now go to the other side. I will meet you at the other side. I will meet you there. Now we must remember the Lord Jesus didn't only send them to the other side. He said, I will meet you at the other side. And then he says to the disciples, I will send the crowd away. And I think he would have sent them away much more graciously than the disciples would have sent them away. So it was a better plan. And so they get into their boat and they go. And what happens? We all know that, eh? A big storm arises. And the disciples start fearing for their lives in the boat. They are petrified with fear. Now, they were seasoned fishermen, so it must have been a terrible storm to have scared them. They were old hands at the sea, and yet they were so scared. And suddenly in the storm, the Lord Jesus appears, and he says this. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now let's look at these words in order. First of all, be of good cheer. Why did you doubt? Why were you so afraid? Why were you so full of terror? I sent you across to the other side. Therefore, you must reach the other side. Surely if I sent you to the other side, you should have known that you would have reached there. Why did you fear the waves, the wind, the storm, and the natural elements? Often we are in storms, even though Christ has sent us to the other side. Financial, sickness, we spoke about it yesterday, slander, mockery, family that opposes and rebel against us. And we forget as the waves lash against us that even that Christ said even in our household there will be sword instead of a peace. And we shrink in fear and we despair and we think the boat will sink and that the storm is ready to swallow us up. But dimly we sense and we realize, you know, Christ is trying to reach us, to appear, to show himself to us. And we can't see him clearly because of our fear. You know, when you fear so much, you sort of shrink up. When I used to write exams, I used to suddenly panic. I'm just made like that. And I used to panic with the exams. And suddenly I used to sit there and I think, I know nothing. It doesn't matter how much I've learned, I know nothing. And of course, I had to calm myself and say, Lord, please help me. And then eventually, you realize, well, I did learn. I should not know nothing. And so in the same way, when we suddenly look at the circumstances and what has happened in our lives and what people have done, we suddenly panic to such a thing that we don't even see the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even remember him. We're just crippled by fear. But we should realize that he is there. Perfect love casteth out fear. And we should realize that if he allowed us to be in the storm, he will take care of the waves. Even if we cannot see him clearly. Now his next words were, it is I. I sent you. I'm able to keep you. I will take you to the other side. I am in the storm with you. Not a hair of your head will fall without my knowledge. Be not afraid, despite the storm, despite the fragileness of the boat. Now, I love Isaiah 54:11-17, because it sort of gives us a picture of what we sometimes are in. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, remember that, he shall not depart from it. It doesn't talk about the in-between. And great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of who? Of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful promise to claim as God's children? Oh, Christians, that we are warned that we will be afflicted. We will be tossed with the tempest. We will sometimes not be comforted. But in the midst, God promises his treasures upon us. He says our children shall be taught of us. While we travail in agony for their redemption, he has promised that they will find peace with God. We can with unabated breath cling to and trust God for them. And the enemies that rise up against us, they are mere created beings. God made the blacksmith. God made the waster who is determined to destroy thee. And with God-like power, he is in control. And what he's saying to us is, trust me, my child. Do not be afraid. I am in the storm with you. Take courage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. But what does a servant have to do? A servant obeys the master. And we cannot expect and demand God's protection if we disobey him. Because if we're not talking about the others around us, but if we disobey God, we step under this wonderful protection that he has over his servants. Now Peter stepped out in faith and he got out of the boat. And while his eyes were on the Lord, he stayed above the water. But what happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He sunk. And that is what happens to us. We sink in despair when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and we start looking at the circumstances around us. We can know the cheer of sin forgiven, but we can still be fearful, and our faith can waver if we do not keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And rather look at the waves that are too high, the storms that are too fierce, and we lose the knowledge or the confidence that the Lord Jesus is in those storms and in those winds. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Yet is my outstretched hand. Be not afraid. Be still. In our boat of life, God says that to us. And you know why he says that to us? Because he wants us to reach the other side. You know, in the sea of sin and the dregs of sin, the waves, there are so many people sinking. And God has provided a boat for us to ride across. And that boat is his cross, his death. He wants us to go in this boat and rescue other people that are sinking without God and without hope. Now, I might have told you before of my great-grandfather, Grandpa Duplessis, and how our river where I grew up as a child often came down in flood and took houses with it and trees and people sometimes and furniture. I mean, my mother said she used to look and then she saw the piano just floating down. We've got music in our house with all the mud from the floods that came still on the music. If you rub the mud off, then the music will go as well. But anyway, there was an enormous flood. And I wasn't alive then, but my great-grandfather, Grandpa Duplessis, was standing on the edge of the river with a whole lot of people just watching the torrent, the waves. It was like a sea, and yet it was a river. And as they were marveling at the strength of the current, they suddenly saw in the distance, there's something in that tree. And as they looked across the swirling water, they said, but there's movement in the tree. And they said, I don't know if they got a binocular or what, but as they realized suddenly, there's a woman and children and a dog in that tree. And they clinging to the tree while the tree is swaying with the current. And my grandfather Duplessis said, something has to be done. And so he took two barrels, and he took some wood, and he quickly hammered it together, and he took two pieces of wood, and he said, I'm going to go in. I cannot let that woman die without me trying to reach her. I don't care how strong the current is. I don't care how bad this river is swirling. I must get to her, but I cannot go on my own. He said, I need somebody to help me. And he said, who will help me? And you know, the husband of that woman that was in the tree was standing, but he was not willing to risk the river. But there was eventually he said, who will go? I cannot, I need two to row. One is to row this side, one the other. Eventually a young man stood and said, I'll go. And great-grandpa Duplessis looked at his hands and he said, but you've got office hands. I need a farmer with strong hands, but nobody else was willing. And they got into the thing, and the crowd just pushed them into the water. And as they went into the water, the whole raft turned around in the water. And the man, he was Mr. Hughes, he cried out and he said, turn back, I can't handle this. And what my grandpa Duplessis said is, row, man, row. And they eventually got through to the river, and another boat had come to rescue them as well, which they hadn't known about from Port Elizabeth. But King George, realizing the bravery of these two men who were willing to risk their lives to save that lady, sent them a certificate which we prize in our family. What did he say to the young man? Row, man, row. And what does God say to us in the storms that come across where we say, I can't handle it, it's too much, how can God get me through to the other side? God says, row, row, go, go. There are people that are lost and we have to reach it and we have to stay full of faith. There are people around us in need, clinging to life, whirling in the current of sin, desperately calling out for help, for someone to rescue them. And God wants us to brave the storms of life, to reach the lost. So therefore we must not faint because we are being watched. We must not turn back. We must not refuse to endure what God sends across our path. What the winds, the storm, the hail, the sleet that He sends. We must trust Him in the storm. Despite the storm, as we going against the wind, He will bring us to the other side. He has promised us, and we've just got to trust Him in it. Now, sometimes we say, why didn't God send help? Why didn't He walk a bit faster over the water to reach us in this situation? Why does God delay? Because Psalm 20 verse 2 says He will send help from the sanctuary. But I don't know if you, but I've had times when I've cried, Lord, please help, intervene. Why? Why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? Now, in the Battle of Crecy, King Edward III had a son whom he was very fond of, and he was called the Black Prince. Now, at the Battle of Crecy, they were all fighting, and you know, it was swords in those days, and suddenly the Black Prince was isolated with his group, and the enemy was coming at such a pace that the Black Prince cried out and said, send to my father on the hill. Why doesn't he send help? Can't he see that I'm about to die or to perish? So history tells us that this man pushed through and he raced up and he said to the king, your son says, why haven't you sent help? And this was the king's answer. Tell my son, is he dead? Is he unhorsed? Is he so badly wounded that he cannot support himself? And then in the other history book it says, does my son not trust and know that I'm watching him from the hill? And I know as his father when and as a soldier when the battle is too fierce, and I will send help immediately when I know it is needed. And in the same way, when we say, God, why haven't you helped us yet? Why haven't you sent help? God's saying, cannot you trust me? I'm your father? Do you not think that I can send 10,000 angels to help you if I choose to do so? Trust me, I know I am in control. We in the fierce battle of the sea and life, not against the enemies, but against the foes' guns within us and without, must trust God that He will send the help we need when He knows we need it. The Black Prince won his spurs in that battle, and he only won his spurs because his father knew to wait, and he knew he could handle it. So we will win our crown and our well done on our arrival in heaven if we just trust God in the situations, whether it be sickness, whether it be enemies, whether it be our prayer that we're praying and praying like my granny did for 40 years for my grandfather to be saved, and she wanted to lose faith, but just to trust on. God says, do not despair, my child. Even if He allows loneliness to become a cancer, almost like a cancer in our soul, God says, I am there. I command the waves, and I can tell them to be still in your heart, and I know when to send help. And the Lord said to us, go to the other side. Now, what is the other side? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not tempt you above what you are able to bear. My child, I'm sending you to the other side. And the other side is when He comes and He says, come in, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we've got to trust Him in the in-between journey. The waves around my craft soar high. The winds lash at its side. The boat topples. I fear that I cannot in it abide. Why was I sent upon this course? Does God not care at all? Does He not sense how weak I am? How frightened in the squall? The sickness gains momentum. No cure, no quick relief. So many prayers unanswered. Constant my gnawing grief. The tongues that lash, the words that cut, the threats on every side. Bleeding and weak, I stagger on to reach the other side. Ah, child, I hear each gasping breath. I see your frightened clasp. I know you fear that you will sink. You're at your final gasp. But if I said the other side, dear child, I'll take you there. There is no cause to doubt my word, no reason for despair. Now the next be of good cheer we find in Acts 23 verse 11, but now the background. Paul was confronted with a crowd of Sadducees and Pharisees, and he uses the resurrection very cleverly, whether there will be a resurrection or not, to try and keep himself from being pulled to pieces. And the chief captain, Lysias, intervenes and rescues Paul, puts him in a castle. And while he's in the castle, the Lord appears to Paul and says to him, do not fear, you will testify to me in Rome. Now we must remember that. That's what the Lord said to Paul. So God promises, as God promises us, many things. And then Paul's sister hears that they were going to want him to pull Paul to pieces again. So in the middle of the night, Paul is taken out. He escapes and he goes to Felix. And then before Felix, Ananias and the elders come against him. They speak against him. Tertullius is a very great orator. He speaks against him. Felix and Drusilla listen to Paul. Then Festus, then Agrippa and Bernice. And eventually, we see Paul get into a small little boat under a soldier and a centurion, and he's out to sea. So God has promised him this, but look at all the things that happened in between. And there's a storm at sea, and Paul says, you must stop at this harbor. They don't listen to him, so they have a shipwreck, and the soldiers are about to kill the prisoners. And then Paul turns to them, the soldiers, and he says to them, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's Acts 27:25. Now, the other be of good cheers were what God said, be of good cheer. Now suddenly, Paul, God's servant, says to the other people, be of good cheer, because God is a God of His Word. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful that with the cheer that we get of God, we need to encourage others and say, be of good cheer. Despite all that happened, Paul never doubted God's Word, and he comforted himself and he comforted others with it. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We must not hug the joy and cheer to our own breast, but we must reach out and share it with others. What did the Bible say? Freely ye have received, freely give. What did the Lord say to the disciples? Give ye them to eat. Our fellow Christians, many need encouragement. We have to help our floundering sisters to get up with comfort and help that we received from God. God steadied our feet, and we should try and help steady other feet. God has said, be still in our storms, and we must cheer them by saying, God is in your storms. It needs to be made real to them. And as real as that cheer is to us, so will we be able to make it real to others. They will know if it's true in our lives. As they cry out in fear, we must not turn our head away and say, oh, can you imagine, that person is despondent again. Isn't it amazing? She's totally and always in depression. No, God said, Paul said, be of good cheer. It will be even as God said. And that is what we need to do. Instead of turning the head the other way, we should always have a helping hand. As the Lord Jesus was in the storm, and he immediately didn't give Peter a whole long lecture about not keeping his eyes on him. What did he do? He just stretched out his hand to lift him up. And I think that is what we need to be. Now, I read a newsletter recently from Ivan and Machi Bursema. They were in our mission, and they are now in Papua New Guinea as missionaries. And in the newsletter, I just loved this quote. It said, delayed answers to prayer, by Spurgeon, delayed answers to prayer are not only trials of faith, but they give us opportunities of honoring God by our steadfast confidence in Him under apparent repulses. God loves us to show faith and trust in Him when everything points to the contrary. Now, what happened further to Paul? Everything did happen to the contrary. So he ends up on an island. He's seen as an evil person. Then he's seen as a god. He's shackled. Then he's honored. But finally, God did fulfill His promise. We dare not distrust God. We've got to cling to God. We must not give up hope. We can be of good cheer because God is a God of His Word. He will not fail us. As Paul says, as He promised, so will He do. Why? For He is God. He's not a man that He should lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As He would not lie to Paul, so He will not lie to us. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. We can glory. Now in 2 Samuel 22 verse 35 says, He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now we of course don't do fighting, but we have to fight against the enemy, against Satan, against his discouragement. And He maketh my hands to be able to be strong in the war against Him. And then I love this verse, 2 Samuel 22, 34. I'm sure you know it. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Now, my high places, those impossibilities, those mountains, those crags. Now, hind doesn't, you don't drag a hind up with chains, do you? Or the hind doesn't have to pull itself up. It leaps. And that is the kind of victory and cheer God wants us to have in the impossible mountains that we have to face. His promises are my delight, for they will never fail. Though trials abound and storms may rage and foes against me rail.
"Be of good cheer," my master said, "my word shall be fulfilled." Those very words, balm to my soul, my fears and doubts have stilled.
Now the last "be of good cheer" we're going to stop at today is the one that has to deal with tribulation. So that's a bit of a paradox. It doesn't fit in, cheer and tribulation. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, in church history we marvel and we see as we read that the Christians were able in tribulation, many, to have cheer. We have to think of Ridley and Latimer when they were cruelly sent to the stake. What did Latimer say? He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." It's just like my grandfather said, "Row." "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And it hasn't been put out, because even now in this meeting, we are speaking about their faithfulness, their cheer, even as they burn to death. Remember, Christians, we are not alone in tribulations. And I think we sometimes forget that. I think sometimes we think that because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are Christians, in a sense we need to be wrapped up in cotton wool. And we forget that the world around us is also facing tribulation, and they without God and without hope. I mean, the world also suffers sickness. They also lose loved ones. They also go through financial stress. They also have children that disappoint them. They face all those things, and they face them without God. But the Lord Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But the difference for us is, I have overcome the world. God says on the financial front, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to," and we must always remember it's needs, not luxuries. In our interaction with the world, we are admonished and warned, and God says, and it's very interesting to me, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And what's interesting is that God is actually telling us we will face enemies. There will be those who hate us. There will be those who despitefully use us and persecute us. God has warned us that that is what we will face. But God is with us, and he asks us not to endure it, but to actually love them, to be more than victors. And how and why? Because he overcame the world. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." No wonder we can be of good cheer. Despite tribulation that assails us or will assail us or that is waiting for us. And to me, the picture, David killed Goliath. And when he killed Goliath, which was impossible, the whole army couldn't kill Goliath. But David killed Goliath. He held Goliath's head aloft. And the courage of the other Christians rose. And they were able to run after the Philistines. But to me, it's as if the Lord Jesus has destroyed Satan on the cross. And it's as if he held up his head and said, "I have overcome the world. I have overcome Satan." And just like the Israelites took courage with that and ran with confidence against the Philistines, so we can with confidence go into this world despite the tribulation and be of good cheer, because our captain is going before us. "I need not fear the sword's keen thrust, the arrows piercing me, for my captain is leading on to the cry, victory." That's what he cries. So in conclusion, what did we consider today? The words, "be of good cheer." Now the initial reason for joy and cheer is if our sins are forgiven. There is no cheer if we do not know that our sins are forgiven. If we're still laden under the burden of sin, even in a Christian home, we will be miserable unless God has said in our hearts,
be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee.
The second cheering is the Lord Jesus across the roaring waves to the disciples. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I see sending you to the other side. I allowed the storms to come and I'm in them. Take courage. Whatever storms assail us, He is in the storms with us. He allows the storms. And He said He will meet us at the other side. And He's not only meet us, but He's with us. And then how Paul tenaciously trusted God through everything that pointed to the contrary. And in many times in our lives, things do point against what God has promised. But he rested in God's word. Others may fail us, disappoint us, abandon us, lie to us. But God's word is a rock and an anchor. It is safe to trust in God. Therefore, we can be of good cheer. Our captain goes before us. He has conquered. The head of Goliath is lifted up. So we can be of good cheer. We can row to the other side. We can sail forth to victory on the home front, in the workforce, on our knees, wherever we are marching under a victor's banner. Be of good cheer. I see your burdened heart. I know that there my healing touch must start. Repentance for your sin I clearly see. Therefore, weak one, I take you unto me. Oh, glorious day, what greater joy than this, when Christ removed my guilt and wretchedness. Forgiven I, rejoice to be his own. His very blood for my sin did atone. Be of good cheer, despite the storms that rage. Be of good cheer, though life a tangled maze. I am right there, though you do not see me. Ah, child, take heart. Thy God looks after thee.